it working? Does it sound like it's working? Okay. All right. So, I'm talking about evangelism. How many of you guys are just super comfortable with talking to strangers about something intimate in their lives? Raise your hand if that's just something you're just really comfortable with. All right. Got CC. If you know CC, that probably doesn't surprise you. Right? But typically, that's not something we're all just like really gung-ho about. Let's talk about something really personal, something that is really touchy, even though I don't know you. Right? But that's kind of the idea of evangelism, right? You talk about spiritual stuff with people. Usually, that's a really touchy thing because you're hitting on basically who they think they are, what they think about themselves, what they think, it's their worldview, how they view the world, how they view other people. I mean, those are really intimate things. Typically, when you have a friend, you might have a good friend and you might have a better friend. What does the better friend know about you that maybe just a good friend doesn't know? Those kinds of things, right? Your worldview, your beliefs, what you think about yourself, what you think about your family. So to approach somebody about that stuff, you got to be careful. Not careful in the sense of don't do it ever, but you need to be mindful because you're talking about some touchy things. And so that is essentially evangelism in a nutshell, is talking about important things with somebody. My intent with this discussion is to be just that, a discussion for me, not to really lecture so much. I want to spend some time, roughly about half of our time, kind of developing what evangelism is, talking about maybe some scriptures that help us understand what it is to preach or to teach to somebody, but then also to spend half of our time just talking about in our lives, maybe some ways we can do things better, how we can approach people. And maybe even if we have time, we'll break into some groups here and look at an example, and we'll come back with some answers on that. Okay, so if you have a question, if you have a comment, feel free to raise your hand. I really want this to be a discussion and not a lecture. All right, so beginning in this, I'm just 23. I turned 23 in April. So I don't have all the answers. I don't think anyone in here pretends to have all the answers. So really, this has been a good exercise for me to evaluate some things I believe and compare it to what the scriptures teach. But then also for me to get ideas from you guys. You know, this is something I need to do better about. And so I'll say some things that I've tried, and then you can say some things you've tried and some ways to do things. And hopefully we'll all get something out of this. What I don't want this discussion to be is just a discussion where we leave the room and we feel better about what we think, but we don't ever change anything. Sometimes I feel like I'm tempted to be like, all right, now I have a more biblical or more rounded idea about something, but it doesn't necessarily produce anything in my life. And so I want us to leave here with maybe a more well-rounded idea of what it is to be evangelistic, but also to put it into practice. So if you leave today thinking, I don't know how to put this into practice, then either I haven't directed our minds in a productive way, or we can just sit down and talk about that some more and try to get you more active in your life with this. All right, so that's kind of my goals for this. I want to read to you guys a quote that I have on my phone. Maybe you guys have heard this. I think it popped up in the news or on social media or whatever here recently. And I'll just read it to you. Here's the quote. I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's really not worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. Who said that is not really important, but maybe their belief system behind why they're saying that is. That actually was a quote from somebody who is a professed atheist. So they might not necessarily believe in God, but they say they don't have any respect for people that do, but act like they don't. You know, that's telling for me, really humbling for me. Do you believe that God is who He says He is? Do you believe that God's commandments are the things that you need to actually do? And if so, do people see that in you with the way you treat them and the things you talk about? Because there are atheists that look at us and say, you know what, I don't believe the same way you believe, but I'm not going to respect you because you don't act on it. That should be a scary thing for us. You know, an atheist can disagree with us, or, you know, whoever can disagree with us, but they shouldn't ever see hypocrisy in us. And so as we approach this discussion, let's keep that in mind, that we cannot be hypocrites in the things that we believe and the things that we do. So beginning with that, I want us to look in Matthew chapter 9. And I cannot figure out how to move this thing to stop booming. Up here? I feel like that would be worse, but okay. Huh? Well, live and learn. Is that better? Is it going to stay there? All right. It's your recording. I'm not going to listen to it, so. All right. So Matthew chapter 9. Let me turn there as well. Matthew chapter 9. You guys ever watch Jurassic Park? Huh? Try my pocket. Maybe that. I'm bringing it down right now.
All right.
Maybe that'll still pick up the recording. It'll be a little less sensitive. All right, so Matthew chapter 9, let's read verses 37 and 38. Somebody in the crowd, just whoever's there, go ahead and read that. All right, so what do you guys see in this with respect to our topic, evangelism? Okay, so two things. One, really big need. Two, not enough people to fill the need. So what is Jesus' solution in this scenario? Pray. Let's pray that what? Yeah. More people will be sent. And pray earnestly, right? It's something we need to fervently be praying for, that there will be laborers to be sent into the harvest. So really, before we dive into this, I want us to think about this. And I actually want to take a little bit of time to pray about this, that we'll have the kind of mindsets that we need to have, not only to encourage others to be laborers, but that we ourselves would be willing to be laborers. So let's have a prayer real quick. Lord God, we come before you now talking about how to talk to people about your word and trying to reach them. The first thing that we have seen today, God, is that you want us to pray about this, that it's something important. It's something that we as Christians obviously see in your word is a key point of what you teach, something pivotal in your desire for us to teach other people about you. And so, God, as we look to Jesus for our examples, we see that he wants us to pray that there'll be laborers in the kingdom, that there'll be people willing to go out and work the harvest. Help us to have mindsets not only to encourage each other to do that work, but also, God, that you'd work in us to make us workers in the kingdom that be willing to put ourselves out there in your service. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So as we consider this, as we consider what it is to teach other people, we know that there's a big need. I mean, you guys are probably in school, you're working and things like that. Do you feel like you're in the majority or minority with the way you're trying to live your life? Minority, probably. Maybe in some instances you feel like majority of your workers are trying to do good things, but that's often not the case. And so you can see that Jesus' words here are very true. You feel it in your life. So how do we solve this problem? How do we begin to kind of make that shift in our life? Do we just get rid of the feeling of being in the minority? What do you think about that? Do you think that's something that we're just going to be able to like shift everywhere we go? We're not in the minority anymore? No. So how do we begin to tackle this feeling that the work is so big and there's so few laborers? What are some ideas on this? Good comment. So we need to kind of shift our focus from ourselves, but to what God is able to do. Okay, so maybe looking at the task in its entirety is daunting. But if we start focusing on, all right, here's what I'm involved with, and here's the people I can reach, then it's a lot more manageable. All right? Anybody else? Go ahead. Good comment. Yeah. So being prepared is a big part. Yeah. Anybody else have an idea? Okay. So keeping a focus, and just, it's easy to get caught up. I'm like, I'm doing this thing, and forgetting the why. Absolutely. A lot of good comments. I want us to kind of think about three questions that maybe move us in the direction of evangelism and help us prepare for that. First of all, is we're going to build off of Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52. We're just going to look at a couple verses here that maybe, as several of you alluded to, help us remember our focus or help us stay focused or to understand or to prepare our minds. Things along that line. About what the gospel is. All right. So if we think about what the gospel is and we can remember that, then that in and of itself is a motivation, as many of you commented, in being somebody who brings that to other people. Because all the word evangelist means, it only pops up a couple times in the New Testament, but all it really means is somebody who brings good news. So how many of you, I want you to for real raise your hands to this, how many of you know all the answers to any spiritual question that's ever been asked? All right, that's what I figured. Nobody's going to raise their hand to that. All right, how many of you feel like you at least have a basic understanding of the gospel? All right, so what is the gospel? What is a synonym or a phrase we often like to use for the gospel? The good news. So are you somebody who can bring that to somebody else? You might not have all the answers, but certainly you can relay the basic message of the good news to somebody. And that's all evangelist means, somebody who brings good news. Look at Isaiah chapter 52. We'll see our wording here in Isaiah 52. Somebody read verses 7 through 10. Whoever's there, just go ahead and do that. So do you guys see our terminology popping up in this passage? Where's the first place you see it? Yeah, all right. So how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news. So you can even look at that as a passage about the evangelist. How blessed are the feet who bring the good news. All right, what else? You see that phrase, good news, anywhere else? Yeah, second part of that, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, all right? So, this text is dealing with somebody who's bringing the good news, the words of salvation as we see it described in Isaiah chapter 52. The first question that I want us to think about, and the reason I bring us this text, is do we look at the gospel the way that Isaiah 52 paints it? Do we look at it that way? If we do look at it that way, what do we think about the person who's bringing the good news? First verse, what do we think about them? Yeah, what a blessing it is. How beautiful are the feet of somebody who brings the good news. So if we're somebody who's bringing the good news, we know that there's a blessing in that. All right, we know that God sees that as a beautiful thing, and that should be a motivation for us. All right, what else do we see about this news that's being brought? It's a happy thing, all right? Absolutely. Yeah, salvation. Go ahead. Beautiful picture in this passage. Certainly we're only looking at a portion of it here, but a great observation. What else? Do we see the Lord's involvement in this? Or is it just completely up to the evangelist, the person bringing the good news? Look at verse 10. What do you see in that? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, minimally what we get out of this, if we couldn't conclude anything else, God is involved in some way. You know, his arm is being shown in this. I'm not sure all the ins and outs that you could draw out of this. Certainly we see, you know, an arm can be a signal of strength, could be a signal of care. I mean, you see so many things in this. But the arm of the Lord is seen, and to what extent is it seen? Yeah, it's all ends of the earth. And this might make us think about passages that reflect the Great Commission, you know, go into all the world. We should probably think when we read that, maybe like Isaiah 52, think about those kinds of things. This is something, if we really think about the gospel the way that Isaiah 52 paints it, then that in and of itself should be a motivation for us to be the people that bring it to others. Right? Okay, so that's the first question I want us to think about and honestly ponder. You know, you might even think about Romans 1:16. Does anyone know what that says just off the top of their head? Yeah, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Right? So even if you don't think of Isaiah 52, you don't have that memorized, you could think of Romans 1:16. Same idea being conveyed. So do we think about the gospel the way that the Bible tells us to think about it? All right, the second question I want us to think about is, are we willing to change ourselves? Are you willing to change yourself? Am I willing to change myself for the sake of the gospel? And I don't mean just so, I mean, I think this is fitting. We have to change to be Christians. We can't be who we once were. We need to be a new man or a new woman in Christ. But think about changing for the sake of spreading the gospel. That's really what I'm getting at. Doing things that aren't necessary per se just for your Christian walk, but are necessary to reach people. All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As we consider this question, I want us to look at this text just as we did Isaiah chapter 52. Read it, and I'll ask you guys what you see in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, whoever gets there, read verses 19 through 22. All right, so Paul, he's like, even though he says he's not a super apostle, right, in ESV, we always think about him kind of like the super apostle. So Paul, of course, is going to go above and beyond to reach people. But really, what do we need to get out of this, learning from Paul? Okay, we need to be a slave to all, right? I think the first and maybe the fundamental thing that I take away from that passage as far as evangelism is concerned is that there is a necessity to changing to reach people. Like, that's just fundamental. Maybe you, like, fly right over that when you read that passage just because it's so basic. But I think sometimes it's good to pull back and just think about the simple things. Sometimes you got to change to be able to reach one person or the other. Not a good change, not a bad change. You just need to change something to be able to relate to them, to be able to convey something to them. You guys ever known people like that? You kind of manipulate your personality, not in a bad way, but you just kind of adapt to who they are a little bit so you can have some sort of relationship with them. Like if somebody's like really into football, maybe you're not that into football, but you know, like, hey, if I talk to them about football, we can kind of have a conversation. I think that's kind of what's being conveyed here, right? You know, you change yourself a little bit to be able to be relatable. Is that something you're willing to do, not because you enjoy it, not because it's easy, not because it's fun, but is that something you're willing to do just because you want the opportunity to tell somebody the gospel? What do you guys think about this passage? Do you see anything else in it? Anybody else? good comment. I appreciate you. That's certainly the direction I'm going with this passage. I didn't want to endorse any sinful behavior in this passage, or that could even be extrapolated for what I'm saying. All right, so as we ponder these couple questions, first of all, do we think about the gospel like the way Isaiah 52 paints it, or even Romans 1:16? And then, are we willing to change ourselves for the sake of the gospel like 1 Corinthians 9:19 through 22 conveys to us? One question that I would have us consider that we kind of opened up with, are we praying to be made laborers? We've talked about that a little bit. Are we wanting that so much so that we're praying to God, hey, make me a laborer. I'm ready to go out there and do the work that there's plenty of. And then one other thing I want us to look at is actually in 1 Peter 2. And then after this, I want to kind of break into some groups and talk about some things, and we'll come back. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 2. We were going through this passage the other night in the Bible study. It just kind of hit me, so it was fresh on my mind when I was working on this lesson. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 9 through 11. So somebody read that for us. Go for it.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as soldiers and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct honorable, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evil doers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of His return.
All right. So the very first part of this passage that we read is pretty much exactly a quote from the Old Testament. Who knows where that's found? Yeah, 19, right? Now you probably have a cross-reference there because, I mean, it's pretty blatant. It's straight up quoted. What was happening in Exodus chapter 19, if you guys can remember? Yeah, that's Exodus 20, right? So they're sitting there at Sinai. Yeah, so this is really like the beginning of Israel as a nation, right? They finally get out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, crazy things happen with the water and all that. And they end up walking around, God leads them to Sinai, basically tells them to sit at the mountain, Moses is going to go up on the top. This is one of the first things he says to them before we start seeing the laws and the commandments. He's like, all right, this is the beginning of something. This is the beginning of something special. And for Peter, to quote this, he's bringing that imagery to mind, right? But he's talking about Christians. We see in chapter 1, right at the very beginning, the elect exiles, people chosen by Christ. So if he's talking about Christians in this, there's some things we need to understand about Exodus to really get all we can out of it. We are that chosen race, the royal priesthood, and all these other things that are mentioned. And if we are those things, then there's certain expectations of us, right? What is one of the expectations you see within this section of verses in 1 Peter? Bingo. All right, so if God chooses us to be excellent, I mean, that's basically what he's saying. I need you to be excellent in all these different ways. What is the role of the people who have been made excellent? To tell about the person who made them excellent. To tell about the person who made them special. Right? That's not like just for the priesthood. It's not just for the kings. It's not just for Moses to be like, God, you're so awesome and excellent, and I'm going to tell everybody about you. It was for the whole nation. Right? Anybody who wanted to be a part of that nation, requirement simply put here is to tell about the God who made you special. So I'm going to ask you this. Do you think you can be that somebody to tell somebody else about the God who called you into His marvelous life? Do you think that's possible for you to do? Let's just put it that way. All right, yeah. It's possible because God expects it. We think about maybe passages like Ephesians 4 that gives a list of the different kinds of people in verse 11 that are going to be a part of the church. You know, we often think about maybe preachers. We often think, you know, it gives apostles and teachers. But you know what also is one of the terms in there? Evangelists. Right? So God expected some people, minimally some people, to be the people that would bring good news. And I think evangelists used there is like kind of like a not formal role. You know, it's like you have these preachers and you have these teachers, and then you just have these news bringers. Right? So everybody within this group, within this special kingdom, which we know are just Christians, is expected to do this. Is that something that you're willing to do? Is that a responsibility you're willing to bear? I don't know what your personal answer is to that. I would hope that if you're a Christian, you went into it knowing that this was an expectation. This is a responsibility of somebody who's been made excellent, is to tell about the person who made you that way. All right? So these are the questions we have to ponder. Do we look at the gospel like Isaiah 52, Romans 1 tells us? Are we willing to adapt to bring the gospel to people, 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Are we praying to be made laborers, Matthew chapter 9? And are we willing to bear the responsibility that God places on us by making us His special people? Right? 1 Peter chapter 2. Now as we consider all these things, I want us to break into like some small groups and talk about a couple of things. So I think the way that I want to do this is maybe, James, you can be a part of this row right here. So this row, you're going to be a group. These three rows, you're going to be a group. They're really densely packed right here, so that's the way I'm doing that. All right, so you guys are a group. I know that's a big group. Big group. Back two a group. Front three a group. Does that make sense? So Ben and Emily, and you guys are going this way. You guys are going that way. All right, and this is what I want you to do. I typed up, I feel like a school teacher or something doing this. I typed up a case study, right? So that's exciting. I typed up a case study. I just want you to read it to yourselves. And I just put some guideline questions. These aren't all the questions you have to answer, but just maybe provoke some thought addressing this case study. Think about some of the things we talked about, some of the principles at play, and then we want to come back and see how you'd handle this situation. Okay? All right, so I only have like 10 of these, so maybe like two a group, and you guys can just kind of look through them. Yeah, that's a good question. We'll take 10 minutes with this. Give you some time to read it, discuss it. Nah, this is fine. Thanks, though. So, all right, so 10 minutes at 1:55. That's 9 minutes. We're going to come back and discuss this, okay? There you go. There's your two copies. And I got two more, so if anybody else needs one. Yeah, it's all the same scenario. So we're going to all have ideas coming back. Okay, I can do that. All right, hold on. I've had some people that apparently can't read. So we're going to read it out loud, maybe save a little bit of time, and then we'll move forward. All right, so here it is. You work at a local grocery store and have been there about 3 months. In that time, you've gotten to know some of your coworkers. Often you guys talk about last night's ball game, TV show you're currently watching, or some of your favorite hobbies like hanging out with friends or reading. But you've never opened up about your belief in God. In the few months you've been there, you've had a handful of deep and meaningful conversations with one friend named Daniel, who's your manager. He has told you about some of the struggles he has with his family. They force him into being spiritual, as he says. And he's even opened up about some of his personal struggles with drugs. You know that he's not a believer in God, despite his family being active in the Baptist church near their house. Due to his negative experiences with his family and the Baptist church, you're not sure if bringing up spiritual goals or solutions to his problems will break his desire to open up to you, or even if it will hurt your friendship. You also are concerned that if he doesn't react positively to you trying to lead him in a spiritual way, it might affect your work relationship and potentially threaten your employment. So that's heavy, but I want you to consider this because this is actually pretty realistic. All right? So talk about it amongst your groups. So a lot of wisdom in trying to separate that, just so you tear down whatever hindrances there may be with the work relationship. And then also to really be a listener and to assess somebody's situation before you start just blanket advice on somebody is always helpful. So those are two great places to begin, listening and trying to make wise decisions about the separation there. I don't know if you guys have ever tried to talk to a boss about something like that, but that is difficult because they're already used to telling you what to do. So that'd be wise. All right. You guys have anything else that you want to say? Alright, this last group, what did you guys have? Anything else that group wanted to say? thoughts. All right, so we're running out of time here, and I'm not even gonna give you answers to this case study. I just wanna make a couple observations on some of the things that you guys said, and then we'll wrap this up. All right, so I think it's interesting that in this case study, nobody questioned whether or not that they would talk to their boss about the gospel. And that might be a reflection of we're in a Bible study, so of course you gotta say yes to that, and you gotta address that question. But hopefully it's a reflection of you genuinely are not questioning that part of the case study. There's tricky situations all in life about talking to people about the gospel, about their personal problems and doors opening that are going to be similar to this. You might not work at a grocery store. It might not be your manager. But there's going to be reasons that you know in that relationship that might tempt you to not say anything at all. In this case study, you had never said anything previously, so you might look like a hypocrite somewhat. You would also be talking to your boss who could fire you or do whatever they wanted to you as far as your work is concerned, give you crummy hours or whatever. So I'm really encouraged that nobody really questioned that part, nobody was dissuaded by that part, and I'm prayerful that all of us would approach life that way, that we'd be willing to take that as it comes and not sacrifice the gospel for whatever may happen because of it. I think about 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll read these verses. I'll just read them for the sake of time. Beginning in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Right? So it sounds like all of you believe these passages with all of your heart, and I pray that that's the case. So that's my first observation. I was really encouraged by that, listening to you guys. And I hope we set our minds that way. Also, let's look at 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 1. You know, a lot of us don't feel like adequate to talk to people about the gospel. I have that problem. I don't know all the answers. I don't even know the best way to say something a lot of the time. And so I don't know about you guys, but hopefully, you know, some of you are on board with me on that one. But, you know, sometimes it's not about how you say it. It's just that you said something. Have you guys ever noticed that? Like, you know, you can really butcher something, but somebody, like, gets that you're trying and that you opened the door. And they're just appreciative that that's been cracked open for them if they want to take advantage of that. You know, you might think of whatever opportunities when you spread the gospel or something. I think about this one because, I mean, it's already been thrown out there. So I got engaged last week, right? And so, like, when you're trying to propose, you're like, man, what do I say? How do I say it? Like, I know I want to say at some point, will you marry me, right? You got to say that at some point. But, like, all the stuff before, I don't know what to say. And so, like, as you're saying it and you're fumbling through it and you sound probably kind of silly, eventually you say it, and that's the important thing, right? It didn't really matter, like, how eloquent you were that you got there or how beautiful it sounded. It was just important that you said it, right? Because they're not going to remember how you said it. It's just that you said it, right? It's kind of like the gospel. It doesn't matter how all the time you fumble through getting there. People just want you to get there. And so I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, read verse 17 with me. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You know, there's nothing quite like somebody fumbling through a spiritual discussion. You know, it's really interesting because those are the times where you're like, man, obviously the power of God is at work in this. Because it's not them. They're not doing that great of a job by my standards. But that person's listening. That person's engaged. That person's talking about spiritual things. And what is eloquent words? What do eloquent words have the temptation to do according to this verse? Empty the cross of its power. It's not you, it's the cross. So we can remember that as we look through this case study. You know, I was also appreciative that everyone was still finding their own way to try. Everyone knows what they're good at, and I think that was reflected in the kinds of answers you gave. Everyone knew, like, I can and can't do this. I'm comfortable and not comfortable with this. But everyone was trying. And I think that's how we need to approach this. As we consider the gospel the way that the gospel needs to be considered, Isaiah 52, if we think about it that way, that emboldens us. If we think about and pray about being made laborers, that emboldens us. If we think about changing, you know, if we think about changing for the sake of the gospel, that emboldens us to go out there and do it. And if we think about, ultimately, giving a defense for the hope that is in you, whether or not you suffer for it, and that the power is in the cross, not in your words, that emboldens you. So I pray that all of us think about evangelism, not just think about it, but begin to do it and to act it out. Thanks, guys. Appreciate all the comments and questions. Michael.